Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to again assemble ourselves together to learn from Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us as we move on in our Christian lives, as we grow in grace, and because of doctrine in our souls, we gain more and more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask in His name, Amen. Again, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. One more announcement that I neglected to make. We have decided that high school seniors will be able to attend the singles class on Monday nights. That's at 7:30. We haven't gotten too far as information goes. I think we're only on the second or third page of our study. And we intend that this study will last probably from 2 to 5 years, so you're not going to miss too much. The incentive, of course, is that you attend all the classes and wait that long before you can utilize all the truth that you've learned. So anyone that you know that is, in fact, a senior in high school that has a desire to come to that Bible class, why, they are now invited. Okay, we're dealing with point C under the Royal Family Honor Code, and the point simply says, the Royal Family Honor Code is related to the laws of divine establishment and impersonal love. The text is Romans 13, and of course, we dealt with part of this last time, especially if you notice in verse 9, it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, they're all summed up in this, and that is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, of course, is the underlying principle, and that is impersonal love. That's not talking about personal love at all. You may not even know who your neighbor is. But if you treat them impersonally, based on the worth and value of your character and your integrity, then obviously you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to covet them, you're not going to bear false witness against them, certainly you will not commit adultery, and even more so, you'll not murder them. Now, we have, from our previous study of human self-esteem, a reflection here where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And see, a person who has human self-esteem can do this. And that's why we made it a very important point that without any human or spiritual self-esteem, it is impossible for the believer to grow. On Saturday, for example, I was reminded of another one where you have the concept of human self-esteem. For the man shall love his wife as he does himself. There again, and that is why often marriage doesn't work from the male's perspective, because they have no human self-esteem or they have no spiritual self-esteem, which always takes up the slack of what you may not have in human self-esteem. The Christian life is not thinking lowly of yourself. The Christian life isn't going around using the word gosh a lot. The Christian life is not going around trying to convince people that you're so humble. Most of you here don't have that problem anyway, because number one, you've been taught differently. And my biggest problem with some of you is to get you about a point less from your arrogance than get you a point up from your pseudo-humility. Some of you, by the way, both male and female, are extremely arrogant. You think you know everything, and you don't know diddly about doodly. Especially when it comes to the Christian life. And when I keep hearing this phrase, yeah, I know, that's thrice-fold arrogance. In verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There is the debt that we should have. Now, that doesn't suggest that we should not have financial debts. That's not what it's talking about. There's nothing, by the way, in the immediate context to imply that money is implied. Because you wouldn't talk about saying to someone, don't owe anyone any money, but rather love them. Doesn't make sense. But if the implication is, don't be indebted to anyone for something, but rather be indebted to love them, there's the principle. Do you ever hear one person say to another, well, you owe me? And they use that, don't they, as a wedge over the person. Parents, for example, should never impose upon their children the debt of, look what I've done for you all of your life, now you owe me. That's nonsense. Or are you going to be one disappointed individual if you've raised your children with the idea of getting something from them when they get older? If you relax about it, anything you get for the positive is just going to be elation on your part. But too often we look for too much and we get too little. But if you look for nothing and get something, that's a lot. So the owe no man anything except to love one another, the debt that we have to each other. Paul, for example, also reflects a debt that he had to the non-believer. He says, I am a debtor in Romans 1, both to the Gentile and to the Jew. To do what? To evangelize them. And that attitude of indebtedness to the unbeliever is based on impersonal love. When you love the non-believer, then you are challenged to tell that non-believer about the saving work of Christ. But you see, if you're self-centered, egocentric, selfish, could care less about your fellow man, arrogant, you are not going to witness. You'll have no reason to, because you don't care for the unsaved. You're saved, sealed, and sanctified, and they can find it out their own way under somebody else. I'm not going to tell them. How awful. You should have opportunities at least on a weekly basis. Now, sometimes you'll find that it comes in spurts. You will go for a while, and you might go 2-3 weeks and not have any real opportunities. Then all of a sudden, it seems like the Lord was just waiting and keeping them all in line. One of the most exciting times I ever had as a pastor, where in our last church, I actually had about 12 people seated in the front row waiting to get into my office to accept Christ as Savior. And so I'd take the one in and I'd explain the gospel to them and make it very clear to them. They'd walk out and I'd say, next. And they'd walk in. That was exciting. That doesn't happen often. It's the only time it's ever happened. And I suspect that's once in a lifetime situation. I don't look forward to it happening again. I wouldn't mind it. The difficulty, of course, would be, how would I, number one, get them into the front row? There would have had to have been an invitation, which I don't give anymore. Otherwise, they may have just come forward afterwards and said, hey, I would like to become a believer in Christ, and find out there are 8 or 10 people that are involved, and I'd have to sit them down and say, well, each one in his own course, in his own time, and then just start in. Of course, I might have difficulty finding my office as well, because I very rarely use that as an office. That, as you know, is Sherry's office. And so I have to push around all her pictures and feminine things that she has all about. And when I do take people in there, they kind of look around and they go, and I say, I want you to know that I share this office with a woman. And they say, oh, okay. Because my office before, when it was back there, had a big machete over the top with a musket underneath it, a rebel hat, with the Confederate flag on top of that. I had a bust of Alexander the Great, and somewhere I had some 50 caliber shells sitting on my bookcase. That's masculine, you see, with a grenade that was a lighter and one that was a dummy. That was the one I used that night when I pulled the pin and Brandon Epperson hit the ground. Well, he thought I was going to really fragment the group. I was teaching on the doctrine of fragmentation, and I said, you know, it's like pulling the pin on a grenade. And so I reached up and I pulled the pin on this dummy grenade and let the go. And of course, it takes off the same identical way that a regular one does, only this has been drilled out from the bottom and all of the explosive had been removed. Of course, Brandon didn't know that, and he was sitting about where you are, and he just flattened to the ground. And the rest looked at him like, see, he knew what he was doing, but you were the ones that would have been fragmented, because I'd have certainly thrown it that way. Let's get a few things down with regard to this. Point A, the original purpose of the law to not commit adultery was to provide freedom so that a man and a woman in the state of marriage could resolve their problems without a third party getting involved. You see, under right man, right woman, or under the principle of marriage, two people should be involved, and two people only. Now, it is ludicrous to think that when two people who come from varying backgrounds and sometimes almost opposite backgrounds are not going to have problems. That's stupid. You're going to have problems. One is going to want to do it one way and another one's going to want to do it another way. And what you don't need is a third problem in the situation. Marriage was made for a man and a woman only, not a man and a woman and a man, or a man and a woman, as in the case of an adulterous situation on either part. So that was the initial intent. You'll notice as well the word freedom is used, because that is one of the ways in which a nation secures its freedoms. It secures its freedoms because adultery always destroys a nation. One of the signs of the decay of a nation is that it is considered an adulterous generation. And of course, we realize that what adultery does is erodes the well-being of the status of marriage. And once that occurs, it begins to erode the next two areas of the laws of establishment, which is family and nationalism. And it's always been not a mystery to me. I know why they do it, but why they don't understand what they're doing when they're doing it is how conservative, born-again believers can get involved in an adulterous situation and not see what they're doing worse than any liberal to destroy the nation. The biggest cowards that we have in this country, the greatest traitors that we have in this country, are not the left-wing commie pinko liberals. Those you have with you always, we can laugh at them because we know what they stand for. No. It's the adulterer and the adulteress. And when, of course, a marriage ends up in divorce, when there are children involved, it's devastating on the family. And when you hear these statistics of late regarding the amount of divorced people or single-parent people there are in this country, it's absolutely disgraceful. Why? Because pledges and oaths no longer have any responsibility. You know, sometimes I almost feel like laughing when I say to a couple, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife as long as you both shall live? You know, and they blink their eyes, I do, you know. And I almost want to go, sure, you know, but I can't do that because they may just be the rare few that do. I used to have all the couples that I married give me a photograph of them in their marital garb. In other words, the general, you know, bride and groom photographer shot in a 8x10 glossy. It was so depressing. Because after a while, you know, I'd look through this rogues gallery of disasters, and I would say, let's see now, this one's still married, this one isn't. And the pile got bigger and bigger, and the other was starting to, and so I just quit doing that altogether, because that way, you know, out of mind, out of thought, out of memory, out of focus. Marriage, get this in your notes. Marriage is the most fragile status in life. There's nothing more fragile in a relationship than marriage. And the only thing that can make marriage a success is self-esteem, and then you have the opportunity for stability. If you have either one of the individuals with little or no self-esteem, the chance of that marriage surviving is almost impossible. Point B. Note that both life and property are sacred under the laws of divine establishment. Now, I have read some of the propositions very, very loosely. I want to get into some of them, not here, obviously, but at home, so that I'm more familiar with the wording. Because, you know, when you listen to the advertising of vote no or vote yes, both of them sound good. You know, they're saying vote yes, and you're going, yeah, you're right. And the other one says vote no, and you say, and you're right. Now, which am I going to vote? What am I going to do, go in there and vote neutral? Because a neutral vote is a vote for the opposition, always. But those things have been very carefully worded, and I want to be able to read, if possible, between the lines. There's one, obviously, that I have no problem with whatever, and that is, of course, the cigarette tax. I have no difficulty with that at all. Whether I smoked or not, it wouldn't make any difference whatever, because it just isn't fair to have a minority taking care of the stupid things that they intend to do with that money. And I understand, by the way, that there are states that have already passed those, and what they actually did is they used that money to support abortions in that particular state. Now, that to me is most strange. Why? You say, well, for health reasons, they want you to quit smoking, but for the same health reasons, they'll destroy unborn babies. There's something wrong there. Can anyone show me the logic in that? And of course, anything that comes out of California stinks. So I've always been... No, I don't mean people. I'm talking about legislation. And to prove that, look at the state of the state of California today, economically, socially, financially, ethically, morally. Is there anything else I can say negatively? Negatively. Life and property are sacred. It's one of the principles of freedom. And as soon as life becomes cheap, then, of course, your life is not taken into consideration, and you're going to be somewhere along the line wiped out. Any nation that does not count life as sacred is usually a low-life nation. Excuse the pun. Property, we got to be careful about our property. As you know, that there is some legislation attempting to take away property without compensation, because the government needs it. They just simply come in and take it. Or they look back over your records and see that you may have missed a couple of dollars on your income tax filed back in, 1937, and then decide that they're going to impose a retroactive interest on that, and you end up losing your home and your land. Anything that even implies the lack of private ownership, you vote against it, my suggestion. And don't ever get that cockeyed view in your mind that what we need to do is reduce big business and distribute it amongst the small businesses. That's cockeyed. That is stupid, that is ludicrous, that's socialistic. Were it not for the big businesses in this country and in the state of Arizona, we wouldn't have the free enterprise system actively engaged as it is today. And when they start messing around with the tobacco industry, that is one of the largest industries in the world. And the taxes that are already taken from those industries, if they were to fold, you watch the national debt. And those of you that smoke are going to get them anyway. You either go to Mexico or Canada and you'll get cigarettes any way you look at it, or cigars or pipe tobacco or roll your own or chew or whatever it is people do. It's the same old story, trying to legislate purity, morality, and health. You cannot legislate health. You cannot say, I will legislate the fact that no one will have a heart attack from now on. Now, that's ludicrous, isn't it? Do we not agree that that's stupid? So instead, we're going to legislate the lack of things that we suspect. You know, the jury's still out on that one. We already lost our Freon. Well, why? Because of that ozone garbage. There's nothing wrong with our ozone. It's going to be depleted. And then the harmful rays of the sun will come through and fry us all. Yeah, sure. Why? Because, you see, Jesus Christ no longer controls history. Well, you know differently, and I know differently. But I suffer along with you others. I've got a truck out there right now that needs at least a can or two of Freon. But I just happen to be one of those individuals that has some. Remember, me Greek, you Gentiles. I take care of my... I found it by... I didn't even know I had it. I said... Those little bottles, those little cans. Now all I got to do is find somebody that knows how to put it in. Yeah, and he's saying, for one can, I'll do it, huh? Yeah, sure. By the way, a refrigerator, oh, for $10 you'll do it? For $20 you'll do it. I'll just keep the can and roll my windows down, thank you. Refrigeration, air conditioning, Freon won't work. Nothing else will work, but that stupid stuff they sold in those little cans, that's the ones they outlawed. Why? Because DuPont lost their franchise. That's why. Not because it was a threat to our environment. They lost their contract to build it, to manufacture it. And so they had to come up with some scare tactic. They came up with something new. DDRX-436A-2, see? So now that's the only thing you can use legitimately because it is not harmful to... I love this one, too, about the cat drinking antifreeze. Isn't that a cork? It says, this antifreeze will not kill your cat if it drinks... How many of you have cats that are going to drink antifreeze to begin with? Cats are so picky, they won't even drink milk. Anything that smells like antifreeze? Yeah, I can see them now guzzling it down and falling over dead. Not only that, what I put in my radiator, I don't particularly care if it's safe for human consumption. Do you understand? Oh, I can drink this. Let's see. I don't need quite as much as I thought I needed. Glug, 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 glug. That's really bright. What has happened to the thinking of this country? What is wrong? All right. What is that? Life and property. It's sacred. And be thankful that you have what you have and hold on to what you have. And property, of course, includes all kinds of things like weapons, whether they be semi-automatic or otherwise. Point C. You must have human self-esteem as a non-believer and spiritual self-esteem as a believer in order not to covet. Not to murder, not to commit adultery, etc. What is the biggest problem with a thief? Well, a thief decides, and I've had them tell me this, they deserve to have what somebody else has because they have enough and they can share it with me. That is no self-esteem. That's what that boils down to. At least I heard something encouraging the other day, and I have to admit that it doesn't sound true, but it has to be because, after all, it was in the paper. And if it was in the paper, but it was documented by names and places, and it's one of those situations that I'm glad to tell you about. I've told you about experiences that I've had as a believer with regard to people who were trying to endanger my body. Well, in this case, a woman was in her home in, of all places, Conway, Arkansas. She was not attacked necessarily, but two thieves or burglars came into her home. One had already gone out of the house with an amount of things that they had burglarized or burgled. And the second was on his way out when he saw the woman of the house. She fell to her knees and began to pray. The man stopped and called out to his partner. They were armed, by the way. Called out to his partner, "Bring everything back. This is a Christian home. We cannot take anything from this home." They not only brought everything back, they left the gun that they had come in with and left. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it was in the paper. Here were two men that at least had some self-esteem left. Did you ever take anything that wasn't yours? You notice how guilt just eats you up? That's because you have some human self-esteem. Because a person who takes and feels nothing has no self-esteem. These two, by the way, classes are beginning to dovetail beautifully, and I wish I could borrow some of the information from our Monday night class. But if I do that, then the Monday night group will say, well, we heard that on Tuesday night. But we're beginning to deal with scar tissue of the soul with regard to relationships with other people. Well, see, what scar tissue does, it begins to deteriorate. The first thing that it begins to destroy is self-esteem. And that is why it says of that immensely quickly building scar tissue adultery, he, the person who commits adultery, destroys his own soul. What does he destroy in his own soul? Self-esteem, his own worth. That's why hookers have destroyed souls. and have very little self-esteem. I'm sure that I could say safely that there wouldn't be a woman here where that would be very much beneath you to get involved in something like that. Why? Because you have too much self-esteem. You're worth too much. See? Point D, loving self is self-esteem. It is being free of arrogance. As a result, you have impersonal love for others, just as you have self-esteem. This, incidentally, is not only found in this passage, but if you'd like, jot these verses down. This particular principle is found in many passages in God's Word. Leviticus 19:18, Matthew 5:43, Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31, Luke 10:27, Galatians 5:14, and James 2:8. E, lack of self-esteem is the basis of people having hang-ups about themselves or being antisocial and hyper-social. In other words, it can swing from one degree to another. Again, these people have hang-ups about themselves, either being antisocial or hypersocial. What's hypersocial? Wanting to be around a crowd all the time, partying all the time. See, when you have no human self-esteem or spiritual self-esteem, what is the worst thing for you to be in? What state? Alone. That's right. Alone. Now, if you're the type that doesn't like to be alone, you've got little self-esteem. Now, see, I can tell you that, and I can tell you that objectively, and I can also tell you that in the privacy of your priesthood. Because you can just sit there and say, well, he's talking to me, and I'll just look at him as if everybody else is looking at him. And then do something about it. Don't get mad. Do something about it. Develop some spiritual self-esteem, which will eradicate your lack of human self-esteem. It's not going to be easy. But I've heard people say to me, oh, I hate to be alone. I just love to be around people, really. I just love to party. Now, there's no one that likes to go to a party more than I, certain parties, especially West Side parties. But I don't need that. I don't thrive on that. And part of a marital relationship, by the way, is giving each other enough room to where they are alone. Spend some time alone. You don't need to be hanging on each other all the time. But a person who has no human self-esteem is always hanging on the other person. See, they're relying on that person. They're actually borrowing from their self-esteem. They don't have any of their own. Point F. Revenge tactics are common amongst people who have no self-esteem. You know, vindictiveness, I'll get even with that person, I'll fix them. See, it's easy for me or for any of us to say, and quote the verse, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay, and then we turn right around and stick it to somebody else, see? in and through some revenge tactic. No, that's a person that has low self-esteem. What should you do? I said, what should you do? I didn't say, what are you doing? Just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Point G, self-esteem keeps morality from becoming legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is morality plus arrogance. Is there anything wrong with being moral? Certainly not. Am I suggesting immorality as a matter of freedom? Certainly not. But morality with human self-esteem is normal, whereas morality plus arrogance is legalism. Because then you think because you're moral, you are great and something super spiritual. And you are measuring yourself, you see, with the world rather than measuring yourself with God's measuring stick, himself. His righteousness is how he measures us. See, we often relatively measure ourselves with lower than ourselves. That's no standard. So you ladies may think you're beautiful because you find some old witch walking along the ground. You say, oh, I'm beautiful in comparison to her. But then some raving beauty comes in, and boy, do you want to get it. Boy, like, you can hear the nails getting longer and the teeth, and all that business, see, and the hissing and the snapping and so on. Oh, I love the way you fixed your hair. They don't. Or let's say you've cut somebody's hair once. Let me cut your hair. And boy, you make a mess out of her just so that she'll be ugly in your eyes. People do that. I've heard of women that actually attempt to destroy a marriage because they don't have a happy one themselves. So they want to have company. They'll go to other people and try to destroy their marriage. Women that are not so pretty will try to somehow de-beautify beautiful people. By the way, there are some knockout females in this world from the standpoint of outer beauty. But they may not have anything on the inside. And that's where your real worth is, ladies. Not how much paint you've used or cover up or erase. I love the names of these things. Cover up, erase, stuff, remove, enhance, destroy. Then, of course, you have Calvin Klein, and who can make any sense out of what they come up with? Their commercials don't even make any sense. Somebody tiptoes through with a rose, and somebody else comes in and goes, ooh, and faints. And there's a picture of a nude thigh, and then they say, Calvin Klein. Maybe that goes well in Europe. Or maybe if you're on LSD, it makes a real difference. I don't know. We saw a movie the other night. My wife and I sat there. We sat through the whole thing like stupid fools. Just sat there, and we kept saying, well, something's going to happen with this movie. And it never did. Do you ever see one of those? I mean, nothing. Absolutely nothing. It just went from nothing to more nothing. It was even worse than that spontaneous combustion. That's the most horrible, disgusting movie you can ever watch in your life. It is the most hilarious bit of trite that has ever come out from Hollywood. I don't even think it came out of Hollywood. I think it came out of somebody's basement or maybe garage. The movie is involved with people just walking around, just exploding, okay? So it's called spontaneous combustion. And I don't, it's so stupid, I don't remember anything about it except people blowing up. Well, in this movie, they weren't blowing up. They were just hopping on each other through the whole movie. And you'd say, you see, a clue is this. When you have directed by and produced by, and it's the same person, the logo is printed with a stencil, okay? They don't even list the names of characters, and if they do, it wouldn't matter because you don't know who they are anyway. Filmed on location, and the first scene is, you know it is not going to be a rich encounter. Usually, of course, that's when we go put on CNN. At least they have a good logo and interesting music. Oh, it's dramatic, you know. Remember during the Gulf War? I couldn't get that out of my mind. Every time I heard it, I wanted to duck. I figured Saddam was somewhere around. Saddam. Hussein. Saddam. Morality is necessary for the human race to fulfill the principle of live and let live. However, the honor code takes it even further. But in the execution of the protocol plan of God and the function of the royal family honor code, they function beyond morality. You see, you've got to realize that we are not living under a substandard called the Old Testament law. That may sound strange to some of you, but that was a substandard. The reason why it was a substandard for us is because we have so much more available to us than they did. It's substandard as far as a guideline is concerned. They didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. They didn't have the filling of the Spirit. They didn't have the power of the Spirit as we have it today. So they couldn't live their lives other than the endowment, which came rarely upon a few. Rarely. To the point where it even had to be recorded in Scripture when it occurred. Church age believers, everyone's indwelt by the Spirit permanently. Everyone is potentially empowered by the Spirit through the filling of the Spirit. And the power available is the same power that was available to our Lord in prototype. So what is the standard of, well, don't get involved in immorality? Well, that isn't even a standard for us. It is not that we exclude it. We have much higher standards. What is the standard of our morality? Well, theirs was, do not commit adultery. The physical act between a male and a female in the disgrace of their marital vows. What is our standard? Don't even think it. See? Now it's mental attitude. You can be a mental attitude adulterer or a mental attitude adulteress. Remember, that you have heard, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman with lust in his eyes has committed adultery already. There's the new standard. And don't give me that we're living in the 90s. That means less diddly than the other did. That's double diddly. I don't like these excuses that people come up with. I imagine even in Paul's day where they'd say, well, now, Paul, you know, we're living in the teens. I mean, this is the 30s. 30s, yeah, 30 A.D., or this is the 50s. Or the Corinthians would say, come on, Paul. It's been 30 years since our Lord was born. We're now living in the 60s. 60 A.D. And then imagine what John had to put up with. Well, we're living in the 90s. Because it was 90 A.D. Sound familiar? Say, yeah, but there's a couple of thousand years in between there. People haven't changed. They always want the times to reflect the excuse of their debauched thinking. Point H. The execution of the protocol plan and the function of the Royal Family Honor Code and the function of self-esteem cannot be divorced. They either stand or fall together. So there are three things that the Royal Family Honor Code demands. One, morality as related to the laws of establishment. Now we're talking about morality without arrogance, without legalism. Secondly, grace orientation related to impersonal love. And thirdly, spiritual self-esteem for the believer. Again, the Royal Family Honor Code demands three things. Morality related to the laws of establishment, that goes without saying. That is even a law given to unbelievers, much less believers. A believer should never violate a law that has the standard for the unbeliever. You see, the one thing, we can keep all the unbelievers' laws, but they can't keep one of ours. It's impossible. A non-believer cannot keep one Christian law. Why? Because they don't have the filling of the Spirit. That's why. You say, I think I get it. What you're saying then is the only way to fulfill Christian law is through the filling of the Spirit. Exactly. That's the whole point. So you might be moral. You might be a nice person. People may say to you, oh, isn't she sweet? That doesn't mean anything. A non-believer can be a nice person and be sweet, but they cannot fulfill the law of love, the law of expediency, the law of grace, all of the laws that we have in the Word of God. See, how can it be the law of grace? Because it's grace orientation and impersonal love, and we are mandated, so it's a law. A mandate is a law. I mandate, he said, that you love one another. That's a law. That's a commandment. So you can keep the world's commandments. That's easy. Of course, I know a lot of believers can't even do that. But they can't keep one of ours. The simplest one, the Lord's Supper. We'll have it next Sunday evening. Do this in remembrance of me. Can a non-believer fulfill that mandate? No way. They just can't. What is a non-believer remembering? What Jesus didn't do on his behalf? Doesn't make any sense. And thirdly, spiritual self-esteem for the believer. Again, you see, it's encouraging to know that even though some of us may lack in human self-esteem, spiritual self-esteem takes up the difference all the time. The worst thing is if you're lacking in human self-esteem and not do anything about it and remain in status quo, dud, without capacity for life or enjoyment of life. I can see huge pockets of this country that are involved in very little self-esteem. Now, let's stop here, and we'll take it up right here tomorrow night. Since we're dealing with morality, we'll go a step further with it and cover some of the areas of the commands related to morality. Well, let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow evening, same time. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you that we have a debt to our fellow believers, and that is to impersonally love them as thou dost love us. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.